Hi, friends. How are we doing today? Glad you are here. We are continuing a series studying the New Testament book of Philippians. And today, we will look at a prayer the Apostle Paul prayed over some of his dearest friends. It is a prayer I'm praying for me. It is a prayer I'm praying for you. Warning. As God answers this prayer for you in your life, you will begin to see dramatic changes in every one of your relationships. I hope it's okay. I've been praying this for you. I didn't ask your permission. Before we unpack the prayer, I want to read it in its entirety. You'll note it's not a simple petition. Each of Paul's words carries deep meaning. And believe it or not, what we are about to read, like the text from last week, is a single sentence in Greek. It's quite a mouthful. Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Before we study the prayer, let's pray our own prayer and invite God to speak to us. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come ready to learn. We come to learn about this prayer. We come to learn about you. We come to learn about ourselves. You know us intimately. You know when we sit and when we rise. You perceive our thoughts from afar. But we invite you to search our hearts, test our thoughts, see if there's anything offensive in our ways, our words, our attitudes. And lead us to stop making excuses and start making changes. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Over our 18 plus years of marriage, Suzanne and I have collected a number of keepsakes and treasures that we display in our home. And each of these keepsakes tells a story. For example, these fireplace tools tell a story. The year is 1999. The season is winter. As newlyweds and church planters struggling to make ends meet, Suzanne and I are thrilled to be moving into our new condo. It's a season of frugal shopping as we cobble together furniture and furnishings to decorate our home on a tight budget, but we have fun going from store to store. Until we enter the Pottery Barn. This is a bad idea. Under-resourced newlyweds starting a church ministry shouldn't shop at Pottery Barn. Under-resourced newlyweds starting a church ministry really shouldn't shop at all. But we walk into the Pottery Barn that day, and my wife sees a set of fireplace tools. And they're perfect. They're simple yet elegant, neither overstated nor unassuming. Everything about the fireplace tools is perfect, except the price tag. It was offensive. I'm feeling violated just thinking about it. And I'm a practical sort of guy. It's easy to concur. The fireplace tools are enchanting. But are they really worth it? Our new condo has a fireplace, but it's a gas fireplace. Suzanne quickly agrees we don't need the fireplace tools. But I remember how much she liked them. Then I had a brilliant idea. Valentine's Day is just around the corner. You're already laughing at me? Hey, as a young husband, I'm always looking for the perfect gift for my bride. And at that point in our relationship, my track record wasn't so great with gifts. so I had to get the perfect gift. Surely the fireplace tools are the perfect gift. They're pretty, they're practical, they're functional. We're going to spend money decorating anyway. Why not accomplish two things at once? So I'm excited to celebrate Valentine's Day. I can't wait to give her the gift. I can't wait to see the look on her face when she sees them. Can anyone guess the look on her face? It's the same look a child gives when he gets socks for Christmas. I learned that day, not all gifts are created equal. To Suzanne, functional and practical means boring and uninteresting. Suzanne likes fun and thoughtful. Now, it took me a little while to comprehend this. In our first year of marriage, when her birthday rolled around, I bought a CD player for her car. It's state of the art, people. But she gave me that look. The next year, I bought Suzanne her first cell phone. It was a Nokia. Nobody had cell phones at this time. It was incredible. I knew she'd feel safer. She'd be able to talk to me whenever she wanted. I knew a cell phone would make her life easier. Who wouldn't want a cell phone? Suzanne, that's who. Well, these fireplace tools sit in my living room to this day. They have never been used for anything ever. But they serve an important purpose. I keep them in our living room as a reminder that love isn't always easy and love isn't always obvious. I keep the fireplace tools in our living room as a reminder that love done well often takes a great deal of deliberation and determination. Love, when it's at its best, is intelligent and intentional. That's the point of Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. After greeting his long-lost friends, after conveying to them the depth of his affection and emotion for them, Paul offers a report of his prayers for them, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Last week I told you about Paul's circumstances. He's writing this letter, chained to a Roman guard, imprisoned for his faith in Jesus. But his friends in Philippi face trouble of their own. At this point in history, the church in this part of the empire remains largely untouched by religious persecution. However, circumstances are changing radically in Philippi. As Paul writes this letter, he's getting an update from his old friend Epaphroditus from Philippi. Epaphroditus explains that the church is experiencing the first signs of persecution. Secondly, and more troubling still, Epaphroditus brings report of conflict. Apparently, a dispute has arisen within that threatens to divide this church Paul loves so dearly. So it shouldn't surprise us. The prayer at the top of Paul's list is that their love for one another would abound. That word abound translates the Greek word parasuo. It means to increase to the point of excess. Sometimes it's translated overflow. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look back at the verse. He prays that their love will abound more and more. See, he prays that their love will overflow and grow. He prays they'll have more love than they need and then some. Picture a cup that's overflowing. It's an image of excess, but it's one we'd do well to remember. If you have an already overfull cup that's constantly being refilled, what is going to happen if someone bumps into that cup? See, at the church in Philippi, Paul's friends have begun bumping into each other. When someone bumps into you, what's in you sloshes out of you. So what's in you these days? Was it love, joy, peace, patience? Or loathing, frustration, anger, and irritation? I know what sloshes out when someone bumps into you doesn't say everything about you, but it says something about you. What does it say? Paul prays that his friends would have an overflowing and constantly refilling love, but he gets more specific back to verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge and insight. These are not the words we normally associate with love. Ordinarily, we think of emotion, affection, feelings. But Paul particularly prays that his friends would overflow with intelligent, intentional love. And friends, Paul has something important to teach us today. I was wrestling with how to say it this week, so I explained Paul's prayer to my friend and colleague Tara, and Tara said something to me right back. She said, "Love smart. Love smart." That's what Paul is asking of his friends. That's what Paul is praying for his friends. He prays that they will have a smart and savvy love that overflows and grows in spite of what bumps into them. May your love abound more and more in knowledge. Now, that word knowledge translates the word epignosis. I wish we had a richer word than knowledge to translate this, because epignosis conveys something more than intellectual knowledge. It includes experiential knowledge as well. It is the combination of academic information and experiential understanding, in this case, of love. My friends, there is a lot we need to learn about love. Again and again, we refer back to the teaching of Jesus first conveyed in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's so much we can learn from this simple verse, and there's so much we misunderstand about this simple verse. Loving my neighbor as myself doesn't mean I should show you love the way I want to be shown love. You see, I rather like CD players and cell phones as birthday presents. It delights my soul to receive a gift that makes my life easier and saves me money. It's the best thing you could do for me. But imposing my needs for love on you isn't loving. And it's not loving my neighbor as myself. See, I don't want to be loved the way you want to be loved. I want to be loved the way I want to be loved. So loving your neighbor as yourself is loving your neighbor according to their needs, not yours. Loving my neighbor as myself means I will seek to understand and meet their need in their way, and that's going to take a little work. Maybe you need to do a little research on what love looks like. Sometimes love means thoughtful gifts. Sometimes love means quiet serving. Sometimes love means just sitting and listening and asking really good questions. It is likely to require a little work to know what love is. Maybe you need to read a book or two. Maybe you need to ask questions of people who are good at loving other people. But just know it will take more than reading to love your spouse or your child or your brother or your father well. It is going to require trial and error. Remember, the knowledge for which Paul prays is both intellectual and experiential. It's hard enough to identify your own needs, how much more the needs of others. Truly loving the people closest to you will require conversation and experimentation. The chances are they can't articulate their needs with the clarity you require, so you may have to patiently probe. But what if we learn to do this with excellence? What if you knew your roommate so well, you knew just how to serve him in a stressful season? Love might mean cleaning the kitchen for him. Love might mean playing Xbox with him. What if you knew your kids so well, you could identify which kid needs to talk it out, which kid needs to laugh it out, which kid just needs to snuggle? What if you could accurately articulate the difference between your needs and your spouse's needs and your best friend's needs? Don't be mistaken. The kind of intellectual, experiential love I'm talking about is going to cost you. It is going to cost you time. It is going to cost you energy. It will be a massive investment. That's why Dallas Willard reminds us you can't love in a hurry any more than you can sleep in a hurry. But friends, I would argue you need love just as much as you need sleep. And it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. Over the last several years, I have sunk countless hours into my efforts to understand love. I've read countless books. I've had countless conversations. And I don't regret a single minute. Somehow, work still gets done. And my life has a lot more joy. Paul prays that we'd be able to love smart. Love smart. Everybody's wired differently. Everybody has different needs. Maybe we need to get smarter about love. You look at your best pal. She's going through a difficult season. If you were going through a difficult season, you would need to get all the girls together for dinner. You need people. You'd throw a party. But maybe your friend needs solitude. Rather than judge her, rather than prescribe your solution to her problem, how about taking her kids for the afternoon so she can just stare at a wall? Love smart. Love smart. Back to Paul's prayer, verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Insight is the word aesthesis in Greek. Here we're talking about wisdom. We're talking about discernment. If knowledge is about what, then insight is about how and when. The wise disciple of Jesus knows how love looks and when love acts. Now, wise parents get this. Wise parents know how to love with a wise love. They know when to teach, when to allow consequences to teach. They know when to rescue, when to encourage their kid to figure it out for themselves. True love for a parent may not look like you thought before you had kids. When you discipline your kid by taking away their thing, they may scream bloody murder about their thing. They may say things about you and your lack of love for them because you took their thing. And in that moment, they may genuinely feel you don't love them. After all, you took their thing. But the least loving thing you could do for your child in that moment is to give them their thing. Because you will just be teaching them that if they scream loud and long enough, they'll get their way. It's not love. Besides, often, when parents give in to the stubborn will of their kids, it's because they desperately want to be liked by their kids, which is understandable. But just remember, that's about meeting your need, not your kid's need, and that's not always loving. What if we learned to love smart? As parents, as friends, as spouses, what if we learned to love smart? If we learn to love smart, we'll learn to love well. And in so doing, we will make this world a better place. Again, verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now that word depth translates a Greek word pos. That's a tiny word with an encompassing meaning. It means all. So Paul says, may your love abound more and more in knowledge and all insight. And that's a pretty big prayer. Paul prays that his friends might have an overflowing and growing wise love for any and every situation. How does overflowing love look when you're criticized? How does overflowing love look when you're falsely accused? How does overflowing love look when you have to bring someone a difficult truth? Oh. Few of us enjoy confrontation, but it is an important part of the community of Jesus, and it is inseparable from love. In Leviticus 19:18, we read that original commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But did you know, in the verse immediately preceding it, we read, verse 17, rebuke your neighbor frankly. Sometimes love confronts. Is it possible that your decision not to confront a brother or sister could harm them? What if the thing they need most right now is an honest, life-giving rebuke? Now, some of us have trouble bringing negative feedback. Maybe you're conflict averse. Maybe you're something of a peacemaker. God wired you as a peacemaker. It is a wonderful personality trait. I do find, however, that those of us who are peacemakers have difficulty being truth tellers. It's not that we lie, it's that we hold back. We don't say everything that needs to be said. And when we say something, if we say something, we don't always say it well. We surprise people with our pent-up intensity. Here's a proverb we've seen before, Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One of the greatest gifts God gives is loving, honest friends who aren't afraid to tell us the truth. The wounds of verse 6 are not those inflicted by sin. We look to the parallel phrase in verse 5 to find its meaning. Wounds refers to words of rebuke, words that may be difficult to hear, but words we desperately need to hear. They hurt, but they don't harm. Better is open rebuke than in love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. This doesn't mean we confront every sin we see in our friends. The scriptures bring balance. The Proverbs tell us it's our glory to overlook an offense. Peter tells us love covers over a multitude of sins. Paul says love keeps no record of wrongs. Only the spiritually immature feel the need to confront everyone for every sin. I know a few self-proclaimed truth tellers who make their truth telling about themselves. They are not pointing out your flaws because they love you. They're pointing out your flaws because they're annoyed with you. That's not love. It is essential we have patience with one another. We are all people in process. However, true love sometimes requires confrontation. Hidden love refers to the actions of someone who thinks he's being loving by hiding the truth. Someone who thinks she's someone who thinks she's showing love by not confronting. How often have we said, I love her too much to tell her the truth? What we really mean is, I love myself too much to deal with the drama. We sacrifice truth on the altar of relational peace. Guys, let's put that Proverbs 27 slide back on the screen. Note, in the parallel clause, hidden love is compared to the deceptive kiss of an enemy. It's just that bad. The kind of love Paul's praying for is a love that knows how to inspire people with grace and truth. What if we learned to love like that? What if we learned to love smart? And we were able to show that love in any and every situation. What if we learned to love smart when we come to church, when we attend a Super Bowl party? Here's how we are at most parties. We show up with a desperate but unrecognized need to be seen and heard. We want people to hear our words and our thoughts about football or religion or politics or pop culture. But maybe there's a different way to do the Super Bowl this year. I recently found an inspiration to intelligent, intentional love from a very unlikely source. It was a presidential biography. Maybe you've read it. It's John Meacham's Pulitzer Prize-winning biography of Thomas Jefferson. In it, Meacham describes how Jefferson behaved at Super Bowl parties. The author claims, this is Pulitzer Prize-winning, folks. The author claims he, meaning Jefferson, immersed himself in the subtle skills of engaging others, chiefly by offering people that which they value most, an attentive audience to listen to their own vision and values. Politicians, and I would argue people, often talk too much and listen too little, which can be self-defeating. For in many instances, the surer route to winning a friend is not to convince them that you are right, but that you care what they think. Jefferson's grandson described his grandfather saying, his powers of conversation were great, yet he always turned it to the subjects most familiar to those with whom he conversed, whether they laborer, mechanic, or other. I have no idea if Jefferson's actions were motivated by politics or politeness or love. But when I read those words, I was reminded about the kind of outward-focused disciple I want to be. I want to love people with an insightful and intentional love. I want to love smart. A lot of us walk through life expecting love to be natural because we, in actual fact, love the person we're speaking to. That doesn't mean love will be natural. I want to love smart. Now, the next part of the prayer tells us what happens as God answers this prayer. Verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. This isn't the result I'd expect. I'd expect Paul to say, if we love with an overflowing, intelligent, and insightful love, people will like us better. But Paul says an overflowing, intelligent, and insightful love will help us make better decisions. We'll be able to discern what is best. Discern is the Greek word dokimazo. It means to examine. It means to evaluate. It means to scrutinize. In this context, it most clearly applies to the decisions we make in our interactions with others. And by the way, you make a lot of decisions in your interactions with others. Now, in the text, Paul says we will be able to discern that which is best. This is not the difference between good and evil. This is the difference between good and great. When a coworker unfairly criticizes your performance to your client or your manager, this intelligent, insightful love doesn't just help you keep your lips zipped. It helps you bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who mistreat you. It helps you love smart. But that's not all. Back to verse 9. This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. Pure is the Greek word eilikrines. In this context, eilikrines pertains to motives. We could translate it sincere. Blameless translates the Greek word aproskopos. Literally, it means without stumbling, meaning you're not offensive. Because your life overflows with intelligent and insightful love, you don't cause people to stumble on their journey of faith. And Paul says, you won't just appear pure and blameless. Christ himself will say so when he returns. Now, back to the top, verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Elsewhere, Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we overflow with a shrewd and sincere love, it will dramatically alter the way we act and interact with everyone else. It will actually present itself in these qualities of peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. People will see it a mile away. Paul reminds us this fruit isn't something we can grow on our own. It comes through Christ Jesus. That's why Paul is praying for them, not simply yelling at them. And he says, when you get this love right, people won't line up to get your autograph. People will feel compelled to praise God. Sure, they may be drawn to you, but more importantly, they'll be drawn to the God in you. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God wants you to overflow with such a powerful, perceptive love that when strangers see how you treat women, they'll praise God. When your friends hear how you talk to your husband, they'll praise God. When your peers who know your politics observe how you talk about people from the opposing political party, they will say, there must be a God who's worthy of praise. Does that seem like an exaggeration? Well, you'll never know until you try. So my prayer for you is Paul's prayer for his friends in Philippi. May you love smart by the power of the Holy Spirit through King Jesus for the glory of God. Let me pray for you now. Lord, in this moment, I pray for my friends. Help us all love smart. Help us to do whatever we need to do. Think, process, pray, read books. Do whatever we need to do to develop a smart and savvy love that understands what love looks like in different contexts with different people at different times. Lord, I believe the disciples of Jesus walking this earth should be the most loving humans on the planet. What would happen if we loved smart, even just us at Capitol? How might it change this city? How might it change the world around us? Help us love smart. Make this very real in our relationships. With our coworkers and colleagues, help us love smart. In our marriages, with our kids, help us love smart. I know some of my friends are coming here today thinking of a particular relationship that feels hopeless. Well, I pray this message might give them a little hope. Maybe there is something they can do, something they haven't done yet. A type of love, a way of showing love that really is customized to the individual. May they find the hope to keep trying and try something else. Maybe there's a new way to love they haven't seen before now. And I pray for our friends who are journeying with us that wouldn't call themselves disciples. I pray you give them the faith to put your words into practice and see what happens. Give them the faith to put your words into practice and see to see prove yourself to them as trustworthy and loving. We pray this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me give you some homework for the week. As we often say at Capital, homework is not required. We do a homework, spiritual disciplines, the things we do throughout the week, to connect ourselves to God so that He can work in us to shape us and mold us and make us more people who are loving Him and loving others more. If any of these assignments seem like they might be helpful, do them for yourselves. The first one is a simple one. It is so simple, it's deceptively simple. It is by far the most important thing you could do. Ask God to help you love smart. Ask God to help you love smart. Get really particular with Him about this. This is the kind of prayer God loves to answer. Ask God to help you love smart and be watching as He makes you smarter about loving the people in your life. Watch for Him to give you insights into what she likes, what he needs. Watch for Him to do it. When you pray, watch this. It's a novel idea. Actually believe He's going to hear you and He's going to respond. Look for what God's going to do. This is a simple prayer, but it's an important one. In fact, what you could do is just pray this verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. In fact, this is a graphic you can download from our online bulletin or from our social media accounts a little later this week. But this is, just work through this prayer. Boy, when I was in 6th, 7th grade, I started this practice of going through Paul's letters to churches and letters to individuals, and I would begin to just pray Paul's prayers for me. Okay? So here's how this would work. I would just take out the second person pronouns and put in first person pronouns. I'd say, Lord, this is my prayer, that my love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. But I'd get really particular about this. I pray that my love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight for Suzanne. May my love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight for Emma and for Alyssa and for Morgan. And maybe what you could do is just go through. I mean, and I, you know, you could pray that over my family if you'd like. Ideally, you might put some people in your life that are a little closer to you as well. But go through that and ask God to give you knowledge and depth of insight in how to love that other person. Pray this kind of prayer. See what happens. Now, I want to recommend a few books to you. I'm going to use this as a pointer because finally I'm going to get some use out of these fireplace tools. The Five Love Languages. How many of you have read this book, The Five Love Languages? A lot of you have read this book. It's a New York Times bestseller. It's a wonderful book. Gary Chapman wrote it a number of years ago. Wish I would have had it when I first started buying gifts for my wife. It's a fantastic book. And what Dr. Chapman has recognized here is we receive love differently. Some of us find it especially meaningful to receive thoughtful gifts. Not expensive gifts, but thoughtful gifts. Some of us find it especially meaningful to receive words of affirmation. Others, it's just like a breath of fresh air for someone to serve them, to do simple little things that make their life easier. It is the best way to show you love that person. Now, I don't know what you are, I don't know what the people in your life are, but this book will get you thinking first about yourself, your own needs, and then about the needs of some other people in your life. I especially recommend this to married couples. Secondly, this is a book called Crucial Conversations. Now, I don't think I have ever publicly recommended this book at any of our services at Capital. But I will tell you, this is one of the most important books I have ever read, ever. I love this book that much. This book talks about crucial conversations, and they just define a crucial conversation as this. Any conversation in which the stakes are high or the emotions are high. By the way, you have a lot of crucial conversations, don't you? What these authors will do with a combination of well-researched social science, they will show us how to do this in a very safe way. They'll teach us how to watch when a conversation turns crucial. because a seemingly innocuous conversation could turn on a dime, can it? And they'll coach you on how to love that person well within that conversation. Now, hear me here. I believe one of the best ways for a disciple of Jesus to love someone else is to get really good at crucial conversations. The chances are high the person with whom you are conversing will not be good at crucial conversations. Most of us aren't. But what if you could be? What if you could be the person who breaks the cycle of argument and vitriol that just goes round and round and round and round and round? What if you could be the person to break the cycle? I'm telling you, look, I find myself in one crucial conversation after another, day after day after day after day. That may be because I'm a pastor. That may be because I've got issues. But I think it's just because I'm human. This book will show you how to love smart. Lastly, a book called Difficult Conversations. Now, this is a book I haven't recommended to you either, but many of you picked up a book I recommended a number of months ago called Thanks for the Feedback. Remember that book? Brilliant book. Brilliant book written by the folks that run the Harvard Negotiation Project. Same authors. This is a book that they wrote about 10 years ago. It is a wild bestseller as well. It will coach us. It'll help us to step into our motives, our thoughts, our feelings. You've got to read this book. I read books like this all the time because I really want to get good at love. I hope you do too. Please stand with me. Is it at all menacing that I'm pointing at you with a poker? Buy this book. Hey, I want to tell you, ordinarily we have those books available in our bookstore, but I didn't think about recommending these books until way too late in the week to get them in time. So we don't have any of it. I don't think we have any of these books in the back. And so I'm really sorry for that. We'll have some next week, but go out and get them for yourself, okay? Go out and get them for yourself. If you'd like, wait till next week if you'd like. Some of you like to get it on your iPad or your Kindle. Some of you like to get it on audio, and they're all available on audio, and I highly recommend them. Now, lastly, we're going to give you this graphic to download. Use it, share it, like it, send it. Love smart. There was a graphic. There it is. Thanks, guys. We're going to have some folks waiting here at the front ready to pray for you. If you have a need, come up here before you go and invite them to do so. This is my prayer for all of you. May you overflow and grow in an intelligent, intentional, insightful love that helps you discern with sincerity and sinlessness how to live each day for God's glory. Thank you for being here today. Grace and peace.